Well, actually, there's more folks here than I figured would be. Not too often that December 25th falls on an Erev Shabbat day. The title of this message is Sleepers, Arise and Shine. And the New Covenant portion is found in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1, verses 5 through 17. And we'll be looking at the first chapter of Luke today. I, as others, have a date that I believe Yeshua was born on. I believe that date to be the 25th of Kislev. Hanukkah. I believe that because as a young Jewish child in the Cheder, I was taught that our sages believed that there were seven feasts of dedication. And of those seven, two would deal with light, and they would be more properly called feasts of rededication. The Hashmonean Hanukkah dealt with the miracle of the oil and the light of the menorah. And it was a rededication of the temple. The temple had existed, it was defiled, and it was rededicated. They also say that the coming of Mashiach, the Mashiach ben Yosef, the first Messiah, would also be a Hanukkah celebration. That it would deal with light, for Mashiach would be the light of the world. And it was a time when God would rededicate, or people would rededicate themselves to God's service. Unlike others, I am not doctrinaire on this date. I typically don't discuss it because no matter how much we talk, we cannot determine the date of his birth with any degree of certainty. And arguing from silence will typically produce a lot more heat than light. I have done extensive calculations, and I have figured out I got a 1 in 365.25 shot at being right, however. Apparently, that was a lot funnier in my head than when it came out of my head. Hanukkah was the time when sleepers arose and threw off their oppressors, a time when light pushed back the darkness. Those who sleep take different forms. We have the heathen, who are obtuse. They are unaware of God's presence. They are unaware of the spiritual realm. We have those who, as Agrippa in Acts chapter 26, are almost persuaded, but they will not allow their minds to listen to the sounds of their soul. They can't get past, they can't cross the line. And then we have believers who have become unconscious and are unaware that they have strayed from the ancient and good path. When God appeared to Adam in the garden, he appeared as a word. There was no form. He appeared as a spoken word. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 8, they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the wind of the day. Not in the cool of the evening. In the wind of the day. God appeared to Israel at Sinai as Aseret Hadvarim, the 10 words. And in Deuteronomy chapter 4, the Lord says, you saw no form. It wasn't an appearance that we could see. You saw no form, you heard only a voice speaking words. The Targumim describes God as Hamemra Hashem, the word of the Lord. Moshe swore his oath to the word of the Lord. Jacob swore his oath to the word of the Lord. It was the word of the Lord that walked in the garden. It was the word of the Lord that spoke the 10 words at Sinai. John chapter 1, in the beginning was the word. He's speaking about Hamemra. And the word was with God, and the word was God. In the Targumin, the word was God. It was the part of God that we could perceive. And he's telling us that Yeshua is that word. And in verse 14, he says, and the word became flesh and dwelt amongst us, and we saw his glory. Glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The divine nature of Yeshua is throughout the word of God. And it has been the belief of my people since forever. Yeshua's ministry in the first century was the same as his ministry in the garden. And I truly believe it was Yeshua whose voice walked on the wind of the day. God continually, since the fall of man, has a single word that he calls out to us. Ayeka, where are you? It's God's constant call to us. Where are you? Come back to me. One of the first portions of scripture that drew a briny drop from my eye is found in Matthew 23, verse 27, where Yeshua stands and looks over the hill and at Jerusalem and says, Jerusalem, O Jerusalem. How often I would have gathered you together, like a hen gathers her chicks, but you would not. Where are you? Come back. The Gospel of Luke is not Luke's firsthand view of events. It is a compilation. He explains this in the opening verses of his Gospel. He compiled first-hand accounts to give to us. He put them in a chronology. In verse 2, he says, these accounts were handed down to us by those who, from the beginning, were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. He doesn't say Yeshua. He also affirms John's understanding. Zechariah and Elisheva, or Elizabeth, were simple, blameless people in the eyes of the Lord in verse 6 of the Gospel of Luke. It's the same description as Noach and Yaakov. They were tam, plain, simple, perfect, complete, full. They were getting on in years, and they had no children, which is a source of no small consternation in ancient Israel. Zechariah was one of the tens of thousands, myriads of priests in Israel during the first century. And he was from the line of Abiah, one of the 24 courses of priests. A minor priest could spend his entire life waiting to serve one day in the temple. In fact, many of them waited their entire lives and never got to serve a single day. The heads of the 24 courses of priests would choose who was going to serve each day and each week by casting lots, throwing dice, like dice. These lots were not seen as serendipitous. It was not haphazard. It was a way the priest would allow God to choose God. They believed God would manipulate those die to choose the one the priest that he wanted to serve in the temple that day or that week, as opposed to man choosing. And if you remember the royal priesthood of believers, they also chose in the same fashion in Acts chapter 1. When they needed somebody to replace Yehuda, Judas, who betrayed Yeshua, they cast lots, and it was God who chose Matityahu. At this time, Zechariah was chosen to burn the incense in the golden bowl that hung before the Holy of Holies. Zechariah had prayed most of his life to behold the coming of the Messiah. This is my conjecture. I suspect, as he got older in his life, that thought was no longer in the front of his mind. He had prayed so many times and had not seen the Mashiach. It went to the back of his head. It was still there, but it wasn't in the front of his mind. And standing before the Holy of Holies, he placed the coal from the altar of sacrifice into the golden bowl. And then he sprinkled a special recipe of spices upon it. And he stood in the soft glow of the seven-branched menorah, enjoying the peace and the quiet of the place he had always desired to be. And he watched the curling plumes of smoke rise slowly from the golden censer. And it was the tradition of our people that is actually affirmed by the Lord in Revelation chapter 5, that the smoke from that altar would carry up the prayers and the hopes and the fears of God's people to the altar, to the throne of God in heaven. And as he kindled that fire, and as that smoke rose, he would have bowed at that point. He would have worshipped, and he would have retreated backward, returning to pronounce the priestly blessing upon those who waited to offer up the meat offering on the altar, on the other side of the curtain, from the holy place that stood before the Holy of Holies. I see some confusion. The temple was set up very similar to our congregation. The Holy of Holies would be behind a thick 4-inch curtain. The holy place would be this raised area here, and the altar of Israel that contained the altar of sacrifice would be, and that was separated by curtains as well, and that area of the temple was right on the other side of those curtains. And at this point, Zechariah would have come, and instead of steps, there was a ramp. He would have stood at the ramp and pronounced the priestly blessing over those who were waiting to sacrifice. That was the plan. However, his steps were arrested when he beheld a creature of light standing off to the right side of the altar of incense, and fear fell upon him. Debilitating fear. His fear was not simply at the idea of being startled at the appearance of the angel Gabriel. It was the tradition of my people that the Lord would speak to his priest from the side of the altar of incense. If he appeared and spoke from the left side, the service had been accepted and he would live. If the Lord appears on the right side, it means his service was not accepted and that he was going to die. And that's why which side the altar is placed in the Gospels. Gabriel appears on the right side. Zechariah is terrified. He thinks himself dead. Gabriel tells him, don't be afraid. That particular tradition is not affirmed. Because Gabriel says, don't be afraid. And he announces to him that God has heard his prayers and that he will be the father of the forerunner of Messiah, the one who would come in the spirit and the power of Eliyahu to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to the fathers. Prayer that he had prayed his whole life was about to be answered. Gabriel tells him in verse 15, he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He will be a Nazarite. He won't have any liquor or wine or anything. And he will be filled with the Holy Spirit in the womb, which is a little different. We'll see in a moment that typically happens in our belief system at the Brit Milah, the circumcision on the eighth day. Zechariah just heard from the angel Gabriel that the prayer, his prayer of an entire lifetime, was about to be filled. And his response is not one of great faith. Instead of praise for God hearing his prayers, there is doubt in his mind. How will I know? Both I and my wife are old. It puts your mind to Sarai, doesn't it? At the announcement of the birth of Yitzchak. Gabriel is annoyed, which is, it's never a good idea to annoy creatures of light. And his annoyance is recorded in chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you shall be silent and unable to speak until the day when these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their proper time. Zechariah did not open his mouth in praise of the Most High for fulfilling what he had always prayed for. And so the sign he sought would be an inability to open his mouth and speak. After this extended period of time, Zechariah emerged and he stood at the top of the ramp, which led from the court of the priests to the court of Israel and where the sacrificial altar stood. The pieces of the sacrifice had already been cut up and arranged upon the altar, and the people waited for the benediction. Zechariah tried to speak the words of the benediction, unaware that the stroke had already fallen, that the words of Gabriel had already been fulfilled. And when he couldn't speak, the people knew by his silence, the scriptures say, that he had seen a vision. Conversely, Elisheva, Elizabeth, she needed no such sign. She believed and rejoiced immediately upon hearing that she would become pregnant. And she went into seclusion for 5 months. She chose to remain silent with her husband, sequestered to the God who had removed her reproach from before Israel. Gabriel was busy during that time. He then goes to a young Jewish maiden, a virgin, named Miriam, not long after the conception of John, and he greets her. Hail, favored one, the Lord is with you. If I ever heard those words, I would have no more problems in my life. All other problems would simply dissipate as the mist when the light of the sun hits it. Hail, favored one, the Lord is with you. Mary also feared at the appearance of the glorious creature. She too was told not to fear. She too was told that she would bear a son and told to name that child Yeshua, for he will save his people. She also expressed doubt. How can this be? I am a virgin. She received no rebuke at all. Hers was the doubt of a young maiden, not an old priest of the Most High. Her doubt was tolerated by God, as she was judged by a completely different standard than the old priest. Seek not many of you to be teachers. You will incur a stricter judgment. God does not judge everybody equally according to his word. Nicodemus in John 3 was not spoken to by Yeshua the same way as the woman who was at the well. Her ignorance of things, all things Torah, was taken into consideration when Yeshua spoke with her. When she learned that Elisheva was also pregnant, Miriam hurries to see her and to tell her what she had just heard. And as soon as Elizabeth heard Mary speak, Yochanan leapt in her womb. And she also proclaims magnificent words. Blessed are you amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. John was filled with the Holy Spirit, the Holy Wind, while still in the womb, and recognized the one he would clear the way for. These two would minister to one another during their lives, Yochanan to Yeshua and Yeshua to Yochanan. They met long before they were born. Elizabeth gives birth and on the eighth day brings the child to be circumcised and to receive his name. Amongst Jews, the baby is not named until the eighth day, until the circumcision. Everyone is really rather astonished when Elizabeth says the child's name is John, because they didn't have any relatives by the name of John, and that's the tradition of Jewish people. You name your child after someone in your family. You choose a name of someone. My son's name is David Natanel Yalin. Natanel was my grandfather's name. They don't believe her. They don't trust her. The Moyle and the others go to Zechariah. Do you really want the child's name? Do you want your child's name to be Zechariah or John? And Zechariah still can't speak, and he's making all kinds of signs, and the Society for the Deaf had not been created yet, and so all these signs are gibberish, and he calls for a tablet. And he writes down, his name is Yochanan. And as soon as he finishes the word Yochanan, his tongue is loosed. And he begins to praise God and to prophesy and to speak. In verses 67 through 69, Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he prophesied, saying, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited us and accomplished redemption for his people. And he has raised up the horn of salvation for us in the house of David, his servant. The birth of both Yochanan and Yeshua shook the world from its complacency and awoke those who slumbered. John to the need of Shuvah, to return to God, repentance before God, and Yeshua to the concept of being reconciled with God, which is what salvation is. That's essentially what salvation is. To be saved is to be reconciled with God. Simple. Common people and priests all heard the glad tidings of good news. Many would accept it, many more would reject it. It has been so with all the prophets of Israel. It matters little as to your opinion of which day God appeared in the flesh. Scripture regards it, the date of Yeshua's birth, as a small matter, unworthy of note. The scriptures are utterly silent on that day. We're not even given an inkling as to what time of year it was. What the word does proclaim is that a child was given to us, and his name will reveal all that he came to accomplish. Yeshua, he will save his people. Emmanuel, God is with us. With his birth, a new age was ushered in. In Judaism, you have a series of ages that is predicted by our sages. 2,000 years, there was confusion, no Torah. For 2,000 years, there is Torah. Then for 2,000 years is the Messianic Age, and then the Kingdom Age, the Messianic Kingdom that lasts for 1,000 years. They broke up the history of the world into seven periods of 1,000 years. Sorry, for some reason arthritis is decided to remind me that it's with me, so you'll have to bear with me. With the birth of Yeshua, there was a birth of a new age. 2,000 years long, the Messianic Age. It was a yuval, a time of reconciliation, a time of forgiveness of debt. It was the beginning of the end of the fallen condition of creation, an age that would culminate in tikkun, the restoration of the entire creation, a time eagerly awaited by that creation from the first moment it was cursed in the Garden of Eden because of the sin of the man. A time whose crescendo will be the revealing of the sons of God, a new Jerusalem, and the marriage supper of the Lamb. Those who first came to worship Yeshua were prophets of a sort, Jewish shepherds, Magi, or wise men from the East, Babylon. Jew and Gentile, those who were near the shepherds, those who were far off, the Magi, both called to worship the one who was born King of the Jews. Awaken this day from slumber, for the day of his return fast approaches. 2,000 years ago, we saw the birth of the Messianic Age. We are coming to the end of that age, a time when Mashiach will return and set up his kingdom, usher in that kingdom age, that 1,000-year-long period of praise and peace, when Yeshua will sit upon a throne in Jerusalem and rule over the whole world. Prepare yourself. The day of the Lord is at hand. Rise up, for the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. And allow the glory, the light of his presence in you to shine forth and illuminate the hearts and minds and souls of everyone that you come across. Be as the light of the candles of the Hanukkah. When I was a young boy, I would sit with my grandfather. He lived just below us. We would light the shaman's candle first. Then each succeeding night, we would light more candles. And he would sit and explain to me. The shaman's candle lights all the other candles, but the light of the shaman's is never diminished. It always burns, just as bright. No matter how many candles, it illuminates. And with each night, the light becomes greater until the eighth night, when the whole room is illuminated, and that light shines on all who are in that room. When Mashiach comes, the light of God, he will shine upon us. He will illuminate our souls. Be one of those candles that allows others to see the light and the presence of God. Reveal the one that you call Savior, Lord, the one you call beloved. Be bold and speak of him before men, even as he speaks before his Father of you. I will leave you with the words of the mute prophet when his words were returned to him. He prophesied over his son at his Brit Milah, at his circumcision. It comes from Luke chapter 1, verses 67 through 76. And his father, Zechariah, was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited us and accomplished redemption for his people and has raised up the horn of salvation for us in the house of David, his servant. And he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from the old, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to Abraham, our father, to grant us that we, being rescued from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and in righteousness before him all the days of our lives. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways. May each of us fulfill the words of this prophecy and go forth and prepare ye the way of the Lord. Father, in Yeshua's name, we thank you for this night. It is the time of year when all hearts, minds, and souls turn to the birth of the Lord. Even those curmudgeons who love to argue. He chose not to reveal the moment in time when eternity entered. It is sufficient that you did come, that you walked in our midst, that we beheld the glory of the Eternal One in the Son. Strengthen us for these days ahead, Lord God. For as man sees, there is darkness. Illuminate us, that the light of your presence would push that darkness back. and that as many as who would be drawn unto you. In Yeshua's precious and holy name, amen.